Friday is commonly known as the day to rave. The day to rave, the day to relax, unwind. I don't know why this thing is not working. It's coming. I'm sorry, you guys. I'm attached to this PowerPoint. Okay, wacha tu niendele. So Friday is known to be the day when a lot of us want to go out and celebrate and relax. It's been a rough day. So for those people who like to drink, it's also a day to get high, yeah? And call an Uber or a Taxify or whatever you please. And then if you have a relationship with God, if you fear God, if there's some fear of God inside of you, Sunday, you make sure Sunday you're okay. And then you come to church to pray, to give your thanks, because God is good all the time. And so, this one.
So press this, the down one.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you, PowerPoint. This guy is one anipenda. Asante. So the thing is, I didn't want to get distracted by this. Yeah, there you go. People raving. Okay, sawa. Aki, you guys, forgive me. This is my first time. Next time I'll be. Yeah, that's somebody detoxing on a Sunday. So, like, after a long day of, a long weekend of fun, so you want to detox. Some people prefer to detox at home. Some people prefer to come to church and ask God to forgive their sins, so that they can start again on Monday, and then on Sunday, they'll come and ask God to forgive their sins, and then the cycle continues. I don't know if some of you have noticed that there's a thing of, Jesus can be your Lord, Jesus is the Lord and Savior of our lives, okay? Ask your neighbor, is Jesus Lord and Savior of your life? So the thing about it is that we like Jesus the Savior because he's convenient. Jesus the Savior is the one who told people, let he who has no sin cast the first. Yeah. So we like that one. He forgives. He listens to us. He's the one who says, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light and my yoke is easy. So even Hollywood, even Wakina, Oprah Winfrey, and all those people who don't believe in Christianity, they subscribe to that Jesus because he's convenient. He makes sense. Now, the PowerPoint. What is this? Not happening? Okay. So he's convenient. We like that Jesus. But the thing is, I think it's a form of idolatry when you create a God that makes sense to you. So you read the Bible, and you just take the things that make sense to you. So there are some things in the Bible where God is a very tough person, you know. He punishes people. In fact, there's a story in the book of, I don't know if it's Judges, where they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Israel on oxen. And it was about to fall, and somebody just, like, alikuwa anataka kushikilia, and he died on the spot. Like, God killed him. How many know that story? Yeah, at least there's some people. So that's the God who is angry, and the God who can punish, and the God who is to be feared. But we like the one who is gracious and forgiving. So I came up with a statement that we should, at all times of our lives, fear God's justice and appeal to his mercy. Because it's not that there's two different gods and you can subscribe to the one you like. It's that God can punish you, or he can forgive you, and he'll still remain the same. Amen? The subscribing to Jesus the Savior, it makes us... you can't have your cake and eat it. Did you see that? That's cartoon. Did you see it? Let me show you again. Clap for my husband. He's awesome. Okay. So now, I want to give you a short story. One time in an estate I used to live, there was the road was really, really bad. So they contracted the landlords contracted a certain company to bring in some soil and just to flatten the road, okay, because it had so many holes and stuff. I was there when the tractor came with it came with red soil to salvage the situation. Then he poured the soil on the road and it looked like a farm, I'm telling you. So now he needed to take the truck, to drive the truck around the road to flatten it. But hakuna sike, like you could just see on his face, he's just doing this so that he can say he did it. So what happened was that he was driving the truck, you know, forward, backward, in the same place, in the same exact place, and then he would go to the other side of the road and do the same thing. So how it ended up was that the road was like a hill, a trench, four trenches in the road. And so we were so upset because the situation was worse than it had been. All of us were like, oh my God, I wish it could just have been left. And so I think that's what happens when you do something half-heartedly. You use up your effort, your time, your energy, and also you use up the time and effort and energy of the person who you're doing it for. But the thing is, nobody likes it. So you might as well not have done it. And that's what God is telling us in the Bible. God tells us, I wish you were cold. Can you imagine? So you've taken the time to come to church. You're there lifting your hands in worship, if at all. You know, whatever you think is subscribing to God, you know, like giving part of your life to God. It takes some effort. But the thing is, God is just saying, ata ungeka tu nyumbani relax. Like, ata, don't bother. Because it doesn't work out for him. So God actually says that it's better to be cold. I want to talk about four major signs that you're lukewarm. There are so many. But I want to just talk about four. One is being ashamed. You're ashamed of being a Christian, or you're ashamed of seeming too zealous. You don't want to be fanatic. So you just want to be a cool Christian. Tell your neighbor, I'm Christian, but I'm cool. Yeah, like, I I don't know if you guys have gone to those churches where they really jump from one end of the service to another. I mean, from one end of the building to another. So, but you're gisty. You're a Christian, but you're gisty. And I think the best model of someone who was not trying to be gisty is found in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14. Again, the Ark of the Covenant being brought into Israel, and the Bible says that David was dancing with all his might. There's a guy in a white t-shirt. He's on his phone. You know him? Yeah, it's you. Woo! So I always see him at the corner of my eye, and I think he just dances with all his might. Yeah, you've noticed. God be with me. God bless you for that. So I know, right? So the thing is, what I've observed is that we, the rest of us cool Christians, when the praise team says, Rukia Yesu, so you just want to do something sort of like you just want to use the minimum might possible. Like, how can I be dancing, but I'm still remaining cool? The second major sign that you're lukewarm is that your inner circle is made up of non-Christians. Your squad, that's what we call it nowadays. Your squad is made up of non-Christians. In the name of tolerance, you accept everyone who doesn't subscribe to your beliefs. In fact, sometimes you'll hear people saying, yeah, the club is better. People there are more united. The church, kuna masengenyo nini. So have you heard that? Can you at least nod if you've had that notion, like people out there are much better than people in church? So in that pretext, you surround yourself with non-Christians. And the Bible says, I like the Bible, it's not gentle. It says, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, it says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So you may be thinking you're the one doing the ministry to that squad. But actually, that squad is the one doing their ministry to you. You will find yourself on that side before they come to your side, for sure. And the third sign that you're lukewarm is that you scheme to sin. You make arrangements to sin. You sin even when you don't have to. I'm not saying that I don't want to justify sin. I can see Apollo like, Ati, so sometimes you have to. No, that's not the point. The point is this. There will be times when you find yourself in a fix. Yeah? You look around and you really, you don't know what to do. So out of the weakness of your heart, because maybe you're not strong enough or you're really in a fix, say you got late attending to a sick person. I'm just painting an example of a story. You got late attending to a sick person at home and you have a flight to catch. And so you're rushing to the airport and you're doing everything you can to get there on time. So you're overlapping, you're hooting at people, you've put hazards, you get there on time. You just, you know, just in time for your flight. Now, the next time you're rushing somewhere, you realize, that plan of mine worked last time. How about I use it now? So there you are with your hazards and you're overlapping and nini nini, and you're just breaking all the traffic rules. You find a cop, you bribe them even before they open their mouth because you're used to it and because you got the money and you can do it, you know. So I think that when it gets there, you're not even struggling with sin. You are enjoying the sin. It's making sense to you. So let me use an uncomfortable example of fornication. So we all know that it's ungodly to have sex out of marriage. So, okay, there's this thing of we just found ourselves there. Yeah? But I think if you went to the doctor and got contraception, and then you went to the shop and maybe you got condoms and put them in your bag or your back pocket or your wallet, just in case. Isn't that what we say? Just in case. So you know, you actually get to a point where umejipanga. Inaitwa kujipanga. Sindio, that's even what they say in the adverts. And then number four, you have beef with everyone. You know something bad about everyone. You don't like your mom, you don't like your dad, you don't like your sisters, you don't like your brothers, you don't like the people at the church, but also the people at the club. Wamekukosea. So I like the book of Matthew chapter 5. I even forgot about, no, I'm still on the PowerPoint. I like the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 to 24. Jesus said, if you're going to church to make an offering, they used to have many offerings. So if you're going there to make an offering, and there at the altar, you remember that you have an issue with your brother. The Bible says what? Leave your offering there. Yani, without further ado, don't even do anything else. Don't bother. I like God. He's like, don't bother. Those things you're doing to impress me, don't bother if you haven't cleaned up your act. So God was saying, leave your offering there first and go and reconcile with your brother, then come and make your offering. So it's not like God is saying, I don't want your offering. He's just saying, I want your heart before your offering. Amen? I want to talk about the forbidden fruit. The forbidden fruit. So maybe you're there and you're asking, okay, yeah, it makes sense that I need to reform. It makes sense that I need to give God all of my heart. It makes sense that I need to stop living a double life. But so what if I don't? I've not been living a single life. I don't know now how to call it. The opposite of a double life. So you do your math and you're like, this double life is working out for me. I'm getting the best of both worlds. Why should I stop? And I like the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. That verse is powerful. God did not say, I will kill you. He said, if you do that, that other thing will happen. So, I usually see, like, if you, whatever you choose to do, most of the time, okay, there are times that God intervenes, either to save you or he just comes and punishes you because he can. But most of the time, the principle is whatever you choose to do, it is what will give you the results. And number two, if you don't reform, God will vomit you out of his mouth. Tell your neighbor, poo. Okay, usimnyeshe, just gently. So the thing is, first of all, God, when you make a mistake, he punishes you. And I usually see, like, when you give your heart to God, he creates a situation for you that is like controlled environment. So if you sin, he punishes you. Then you come back to him, and then he continues teaching you whatever he was teaching you, and eventually the blessings follow. Now, if God vomits you out, you're in an uncontrolled environment. What does that mean? It means you may continue living the life you're living, but you may get the consequences now or later. And I think that's where most of us, we're looking at all these people who, even in the book of Psalms, it says, why do the wicked prosper? And I think that for the wicked, it's a different story. It's an uncontrolled environment. So the consequences could come now. Actually, consequences, I think, are good when they come earlier, because then you get shaken up and you think about your life. But when you live over a period of a long, long time, many years, and you look back and you start realizing, oh, all the wrong choices I made, they've wound up to nothing, you know? And you start remembering, oh, there was a time it paid off, and then another time it paid off, but now everything is lost. So, I mean, I think if you choose to reform, then God will put you back in the controlled environment where in the end all will be well. But when God vomits you out of his mouth, then you're on your own. God is not looking for good deeds. Okay? So maybe you're listening to me and you're like, where am I going to start? I'm already so deep into this, for example, a fraudulent contract, for example. I cheated on my exam and it's already with the teacher. Or kesho ni exam. Nasi jasoma, but I have a very good plan of how I'll cheat. Like if I cheat, I'll pass. So what will I do? Or I'm addicted. I'm already addicted to alcohol or sexual sin or whatever it could be. And you're wondering, okay, how will I go back to God? Let me fix myself first, and then I go to God. And the first thing I wanted to tell you about God not looking for good deeds is, one, separate your actions from God's blessings. You cannot earn God's favor. I've just remembered this thing has a pointer. Separate your actions from God's blessings. We cannot earn God's favor. So, people are making money out of this doctrine that if you do good, God will bless you. Then you do more good, then God blesses you. So the thing is, if God is not blessing you and you go to your, whoever it is that is making money off of you, but not here, out there, okay? Nobody here is doing that. So what they'll tell you is you don't have enough faith, or you are living in sin. You know what? I like the story of David first of all, was a shepherd. And I really like comparing him to Saul. Saul was this military guy. He was handsome. He was taller than everybody else. And he was qualified. He was loved. He was popular. And so David was a shepherd. And when I look at the life of Saul and the life of David, you would really have to read the story in the book of Judges up to the book of 1 Samuel to see the difference. Saul was a strategist. When I think of Saul, sometimes it's uncomfortable how much I relate with Saul. Saul was told by God, go kill all the Amalekites. I have given them to your hand. So kill, leave no one, leave nothing. So Saul went and he saw, these sheep are good for ministry, so let me leave them. This king can form a very good political ally in future, so let me leave him. So when God was upset with him, and Samuel was asking him, why did you do that? And Saul is like, yeah, but I left the sheep. They are good for offering. And I left the king because it's obvious why I left the king. And I think that when God looks at David and when he looks at Saul, he despised, God loved Saul, but he despised the direction that Saul took. Because Saul took a direction of calculating, trying to earn God's favor. And when you're trying to earn God's favor, it's easy to think that if I do this, and then I do this, and then I do this, I'm good. So the first thing that is likely to happen is that because of your human nature, you can only do it for so long before you get tired or you just, indiscipline kicks in. And so number two was to focus on your heart. Separate your actions from God's blessings. Focus on your heart. When you focus on your actions, you will fail. I think that God wants somebody who is thinking about him. God wants somebody who is trying to see how they can please him. God wants somebody who is giving him the whole heart. I believe that when you give God your heart, he will give you the strength to conquer whatever you need to do. I've spoken with about two former alcoholics, and they tell me that one is the one who he told me, don't say you will fix yourself and then come to God. Come to God and then he will fix you. And isn't that the easier route? Isn't that the easier route? I want to talk about the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness. We are all looking for something. That's why we are here. That's why the ones who are not here are not here. And when I was thinking about what we are looking for, why we do what we do, I came across this Maslow's hierarchy of needs. So the first of all, basic needs, physiological needs, food, water, warmth, rest. Safety needs, security, you need security. And then belongingness and love, intimate relationships, friends. Esteem needs, prestige and feeling of accomplishment. Self-actualization is at the top, achieving one's full potential, including creative activities. Now, I think that for you to get all your physical needs met, all your safety needs met, like for you to even have a place where you belong and you're comfortable, a place where you achieve prestige and feeling of accomplishment, and then a place where you can actually say, I am self-actualized. I think everything has to go right. Like, you've got to work hard, first of all, like perfectly hard. You cannot slack off. Then number two, everything has got to go well for you. Like, the people around you are doing what they're supposed to do. Your friends are loving you. Nobody is hurting you. And so I think it's elusive, this thing that we are looking for. And when I think again, maybe we are looking for money. But I like this poem I found online. Money can buy a bed, but not sleep. A clock, but not time. A book, but not knowledge. A position, but not respect. Medicine, but not health. Amusements, I want to say entertainment, but not happiness. Acquaintance, but not friendship. Obedience, but not faithfulness. a house, but not a home. So I believe that in our own strength, even if we are able to get all the money we want, I'm sure all of us want a certain amount of money, like even the ones who have a lot, I'm sure you always sit down and think, This year I want to do this, I want to do a project, I want to buy this. God, like your prayers, it's just, God, please give me money. And even if you get the money, you'll only get so much before you get the, it's called what? Unsettled. Wale watu wanajua kizungu. Tai, what is it called? Feeling ujatosheka. No, don't do what I'm doing. Kutotosheka. It's called what? Discontent. Thank you. So how will we achieve contentment? And I tried to think about how we will achieve contentment, and I came to the path to lasting peace and happiness. Like, this is a guarantee. Forget Zainabu dawa ya mitishamba. Daktari wa, this is for real, for real. So it's 5 points. Trust in the Lord. That's number one. Like, what does it mean to trust in the Lord? When he says, when Jesus told Peter, cast your net on this side. And Peter is looking at Jesus like, first of all, I'm the expert. Second of all, I've been here all night. Are you trying to say, I don't know what I've been doing? But because it's you who is saying, let me do it. So many times when you're walking with God, and this is why people often don't choose God, it's because sometimes he tells you what in your calculations is making a lot of sense. He tells you, don't do it. And then he tells you to do something that makes absolutely no sense. And trusting in God is doing it because he said it. And actually getting to a point where you won't do anything if you don't know what he's saying. Number two, with all your heart. It's so human to trust God when it makes sense. But when you trust God with all your heart, you even look stupid sometimes in front of people. You make decisions that are not popular with other people, sometimes even Christians. Like, we, followers of Jesus, are looking at you and we are thinking, you're tripping. What are you doing? Number three, lean not on your own understanding. So, I don't know if some of you have noticed, but it's very hard to give anyone advice nowadays because of the self-awareness going on, and everybody knows what they know, first of all, and to them, that is wisdom. Nod if you're following. Anyone? Thank you. Three people. Thank God. Number four, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And that is like trust. That is trusting God with all your heart. In all your ways, in your waking up, in your going out. Yani, if you have any opportunity to prioritize on God, do it. Number five, he shall direct your path. Number five is not. It's not something I'm telling you to do. It's not something the Bible is telling you to do. It's something that the Bible is telling you. If you do 1, 2, 3, and 4, it comes from the book of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. I don't know if you can see PowerPoint. Can you see it? So let's just read the, oops. Let's read the verse together. 1, 2, 3, go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3:5-6. I think that is the secret. Forget the secret. I don't know how many of you have watched that thing of the secret. Like, if you believe hard enough, you'll get it. I think this is really it for this life and for the next life. And I want to just encourage you who is out there feeling like you've really not been giving God the best. You've been giving God only what is convenient for you. I want to encourage you to take a step of faith, as I call the praise team, to take a step of faith and make a decision today that you're giving God everything. Even if it doesn't make sense, even if you're not feeling the power, you know, I think most of us are waiting to feel the power, the energy, and then we'll make the step. But even if you feel weak, even if you feel empty, even if you don't feel like you have anything to offer, I want to encourage you today to make that step and allow God to heal you one step at a time. You don't know how God is going to do it, but God does. The strange thing about our calculations, they are only dependent on what we know. But the thing about God's calculations, it's dependent on everything. He knows what's happening in your neighbor's life, what's happening in the government's plans, what happened yesterday, what will happen tomorrow. God knows it. God knows it. And I just want to encourage you to take that step of giving God everything, even if you don't know. And to give God everything is not to say that now you'll be perfect in a day. It means that you're ready to start the journey, whatever God will show you. I want to call our director to take us to the next step.
All right, let's give her another hand. Wow. Praise the Lord. That was a wonderful, wonderful message. And we want to respond to the word of God. And I can request us to stand up as we do that. And we want to invite you to have a moment of reflection. Suppose you are there and you are saying, wow, this is me, she's describing. This is me. And you want God to take you into the back into that controlled space. And when we say controlled, it's not in a very negative way. It's in a very safe way. Because when God is controlling you, you are actualized. You are actualized. You are totally safe. So if you are there and you are saying, it is